Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for a beautiful morning that you have blessed us all with. Whether we're joining here from Louisville or Dallas or Prosper or here at our Plano campus, God, I just ask that you will customize this word for all of us so that it seems like nobody else is in the room and you're talking to us directly. Speak to our hearts, open up hearts so that we can hear from you. Remove me so that nothing will hinder what you're trying to do in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. If you don't mind, will you stand with me? I want to read one verse of scripture. I'm going to read it four times. The first two times, I'm going to read it. And I want you to read it as it is in the text. On the third time, I want you, wherever you see the personal pronoun, I want you to put your name in there. And we're going to read it all. It's going to sound confusing, but I want it to be applicable to you so you can see what God is saying to you personally. So we're going to read it two times, straight through. The third and fourth time, wherever you see I and me, you're going to put your name in there. Is that all right, everybody? So look at your neighbor and say, oh, everybody reads today. Look at them. Everybody reads today. Yep. Look at the other one and say, that means you. And if anybody sees anybody not reading, just tap them on the shoulder real gently. Tap them on the shoulder and say, come on, it's the word of the Lord. Here we go, everybody. Let's read it two times. First time, everybody together. I crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. My. One of the most potent verses in all the Bible. If you want to live the Christian life, you have to live this verse out one more time, just the way it is. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right, now we're going to change it. If you're a student in here, that means all the I's, you're going to put your name in there. If you're a grandparent in here, all the I's, you're going to put your name. All the me's, you're going to put your name all the way through. It is going to sound confusing, but stay focused, and you'll get through it, all right? Don't listen to the other person on this one. You focus. Here we go. So you're going to, let me give you an illustration so that you know. All right, it's going to sound like this. Conway have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer Conway who lives, but Christ who lives in Conway. That makes sense, everybody? Here we go. Let's read it together. Have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer who lives, but Christ who lives in, and the life which now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself up for. All right, that was real confusing. We're going to try it one more time. We're going to get there. Everybody ready? Here we go. Have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer who live. Y'all sit down. Yee! That was funny. All right, here we go. If you're just joining us, I'm in a sermon series that we're calling Compelling Love. This is the fourth message, and I will conclude it next week at our church anniversary. By the way, all of you, you don't want to miss our church anniversary. That's all I'll say. I don't tell you anything. You just got to come and see. But don't hear about it Saturday and have to alter your plans. You don't want to miss a church anniversary. Anyways, so we're in a series called Compelling Love, okay? And the reason we're in this series is because I think that we have to reimagine how church should be. I am concerned. Here's what I'm concerned about. Back in the day, people far from God would look to the church to find help and to find answers. That's what they would naturally do. the church oftentimes was in the center of the community. And because it was in the center, it was the place of influence, the place of power, and people would normally flock to the church when they had needs, when they had needs of anything they needed, or when they had needs of answers to their tough questions. Today, ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't know, ain't nobody coming to the church no more. They're going everywhere else to look for answers. They're going everywhere else to look for support. They're going everywhere else, but they're not going to the church. One of the reasons we'll never leave, if you're in Plano, from this particular campus, and we'll never build something larger than this, is because this is in the center of all the four cities around here. So that's why we'll never. It will be here for at least until I die. Well, whenever. But people are no longer coming. But that's not the worst news. What's even worse than that they're not coming, is that we are not looking for them. See, back in the day, the door was always open. Back in the day, you could always come in and pray. Back in the day, we were expecting people to come to us so that we could help them. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you realize it, but nobody is coming. We are supposed to be the presence, the faithful presence of love in this community. But nobody is coming to us, listen, and we are not expecting them any longer to come to us. No, that should crush your heart. But it doesn't for most churches all across the world. It doesn't anymore. And I'm suggesting to you in this series that the winds have shifted. It used to be that we were the majority. It used to be that we were the ones in political and every form of power. And whatever the church said, the culture would go along with it. It used to be that all you had to do is invite somebody to church. And they would say, I'm so honored that you'd even think about me. You do that today. And they said, why are you trying to force your stuff on me? Because the whole culture has shifted. And if the church don't realize that the culture have shifted, the church will continue to be irrelevant in the culture. This is huge. It's the reason why churches, the church I'm going to speak at, I told you about some time ago, that it used to be about 5,000 people. It got 30 people in it now. They've got the right message, but they've got the wrong methods. And so I want to suggest to you in this series called Compelling Love that my Bible says, and they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. I want to suggest to you that John 17 reminds us that the most powerful witnessing tool that we have as a body of believers is when you love somebody who don't look like you, who don't have the same, who vote the same as you, and you love them regardless of the differences that you have. Because the world don't know how to do it, which is why when Christ is inside of you, you can and have the power to do it. Little did I know, that I would have had the perfect illustration for this on last week. Lord have mercy. You see, last week, I got some really negative letters of people telling me they're leaving our church. It's okay, that don't bother me. That ain't never gonna bother me, somebody leaving this church. Ain't never. Anyways, they said they're leaving because I had some people up here, a Muslim and a Hindu and a rabbi, and they said, how dare you allow these pagans to come into our church and pontificate their theology. That is you are irresponsible and you are not a good shepherd. You let them wax eloquent about their theology and spoke heresy in the church, and you let them say that all roads lead to heaven, and you let them say and give honor to their God in our church. What's wrong with you? I'm gone. Oh, you know stuff like that get me excited. You know that. Oh, I'm excited about that. See, here's their issue. People in this church, here's their issue. They're living here in the comforts of 1960s and 1970s. And they're in the 21st century today. And I, as the leader of our church, wants to take us on a journey to end up somewhere else without in any way minimizing the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe, and you do too, in that the only way to get to heaven is faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of your sins. I do not believe that all roads lead to heaven. Here we go. But just because, listen now, just because somebody says something in my presence and I don't immediately rebuke them does not mean I agree with them. That's the problem with the world today. That's why you don't know how to have a relationship with somebody who votes differently than you. And just because they're waxing eloquent, they don't need to know it by your facial gestures that you disagree with them. Here's why. Because you care more about the person than you do their theology. So anyway, so what has to happen in this journey, by the way, this is a great leadership illustration of how to handle change too, by the way. So what happens in the journey is you over here and it feels good. So, but when you come over here and you have something that's making it a little difficult, so now you're rocking and now you're uncertain and it's easy to say, I'm going back to comfort. Ooh, thank you, Lord. But I am suggesting that as a church, if we want to continue to be effective and wave the flag of Jesus high in a healthy and godly way, then we got to get used to uncomfortable a little bit, because it's going to shift how we communicate this message, but it will not shift the message itself. And it's going to get worse too, by the way, because then it get real uncomfortable. They so wise, they put it between them too so I don't bust my head. But anyways, then it gets real uncomfortable right here and you don't know what to do and how. Well, hold on. Are we shifting something? Which is why one of the people said, Well, this love stuff is too mushy. It's too mushy. This love stuff. You're trying to tell everybody they all going to heaven. No, I ain't. Because my Bible says if you don't know Jesus, you can't get to the Father. But just because I don't articulate it in the midst of our guests don't mean I don't agree with it. By the way, some of y'all were clapping when they were talking that heresy, which helped me, by the way, when they were saying that heresy about, well, you know, we don't convert people. So if you're a good Jew, you need to be a good Jew. And if you're a good Christian, you need to be a good Christian. By the way, on the face of it, that's true. However, my God, Jesus, I saw him talking to people about himself, and his goal was to make sure they believed in him. So I'm finna do the same exact thing. That's all right. Now, somebody else on the stage said they gave honor to Allah, in the Prophet Muhammad, excuse me, in the midst of their talk. And here's what they said. They said, well, 1600 years ago, the prophet said, and then they pontificated what the prophet said. Well, if you know the Bible, there was the man called Jesus who said it 400 years before he said it. So by the way, it's the same thing with the gay pride movement when they say love wins. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. Everybody just trying to take what Jesus says and repackage it. But let me tell you where it all came from. There is one man and his name is Jesus. And by the way, in case you don't know, every knee shall one day bow and every tongue shall one day confess that Jesus Christ is God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get it twisted in here. Don't get it twisted what we believe. Just because we might do something a little unconventional don't mean that we're watering down this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get it twisted now. Just hang with us. If you are one Sunday person, then you might miss why we did what we did. That's your problem. You are one Sunday person. All right, here we go. So anyways. Oh, y'all gave me the greatest illustration last week ever. Anyway, so you go from there. Then you go to this one, which is even a little more rocky. But you're getting closer to where God wants you to go. But it's still a little more rocky. God's trying to get you over here. No, let me say something else that's going to shock all of y'all. And both two of y'all are going to leave the church on this one. But don't be surprised if you're on a porn site one day and you see an advertisement about this church. Where else do you go get people far from God? If that's where they are, of which 75% of men are, then why wouldn't I want to reach them 75? It's better buck for your whatever, bang for your buck by putting it there so that when they look it, they'll be like, ooh, God's looking. Ooh, God's looking. Can I get a witness, somebody? See, y'all tripping. So don't be surprised if you go looking. That it pops up. You going to church this Sunday? You be like, Lord, have mercy. Who looking at me? Who looking at me? Lord. Here's why. Because we are not playing around when it comes to people far from God that need to know God. Because if you have the answer to their malady, why wouldn't you go where they are and share it? So you can get mad, you can get frustrated. That don't bother us at all. Because I have to give an account to God, not to you. So we're trying to take you over here. It is when you're on this side that you have transitioned well. My concern is that some of you want us to stay over there and stand up on the street corners and say, repent or burn, and think that is effective today. In a culture that despises the church. The problem with it is that we think that what we believe should start the conversation. When Jesus says, no, how you love them should start the conversation. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not getting more people around your table that don't look like you, don't vote like you, don't believe like you, if you're not getting more of them around the table, then we're losing the battle. I'm here to tell you today, your job and your assignment is to love people in the midst of varying viewpoints. And don't let their viewpoints drive you. What must oversee and what must reorient your whole life around, you should reorient your whole life around the fact that God commands us to love God and love people. He says, well, how do you summarize all of the Old Testament? He tells you. He says, here's what you do. You love God with all your heart. That means don't love anything more than you love God. Number two, he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's what really bothered me about last week, because something did bother me. It got under my skin. I had to process while they were talking. I had to say, well, what would I have done if they had invited me to their synagogue or their mosque? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wouldn't have done what they did. I would not have. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't try to go up in that mosque or to go in that synagogue or wherever they worship and say, listen, all of y'all, listen, y'all finna burn if y'all don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You want to know how we get along? You got to know Jesus. I wouldn't do that. So what bothered me was that at least one tried to distinguish themselves. So that made me mad because I wouldn't do that if I were in their position. So then it made me, I'm on stage and I'm getting mad. Then I'm like, how dare you do that? Then I'm getting more mad because some of y'all clapping. Like y'all be like, yes, all roads lead to heaven. We all must just love each other and all of us gonna get to heaven. And I'm like, what's wrong with these people? Now, to your credit, some of you are clapping, not because you agree with the theology, but because you want them to be welcoming. I know, but not all of y'all. But you help me, because now I need to teach some more theology, because clearly y'all don't know. But okay, so some more theology classes are coming up in a minute. Anyways, so what bothered me was I noticed getting at myself getting really angry. Now, I was sitting there, and you couldn't tell. Well, maybe some of y'all could. But on the inside, I was trying to keep it together. I'm saying, just chill, dude. It's all right. God's got it. In my mind. That's cool. That's true. But inside, I'm getting really mad until the Spirit of God said to me, oh, So you just like that priest in the Good Samaritan. You can only love them when they do what you would have done if you were in that situation. So which means, oh, so you got a limit to your love. You can only love them if they say what they're supposed to say when they come into your house, because you welcome them in here. So they're supposed to toe the line and say what you're supposed to say. That's why I didn't have them changing, because it was my job to love them. And I also knew I was coming back this week to set the record straight. Let me ask you a question. I hope everybody don't have to do what you would have done for you to love them. I hope that is not true of you. It was in the moment of me, but I hope that it is not true of you, that if they don't do, if they're not as kind to you as you would have been to them, that that does not mean that you then discard them. I hope not. All right. So let's get to number 4 and number 5 in these practices. There are 6 of them that we started, 6 practices that we started that I wanted to go through and talk to you about. Here are the practices that the historical church have always done, whether it's in good times or bad times, whether they're the underground church or the church that is prospering in great strides. Here are the 6 of them that we've talked about. Number one is, we talked about this already, context. We ought to embrace context. Why? Because we came out of the Enlightenment, and we're now in a culture of contradiction, and our job is to embrace the context that we're in and not pretend as if we're in another one. So the question we ask is, how do we love our neighbors well? That's the question we ask there. If you don't have a sermon handout, just raise your hand. Somebody will come by and give you one. The second question we had was hospitality. That's the second practice. If we're going to be a faithful presence of love, it's hospitality. What does it mean to be a part of a community? In other words, how do we love our neighbors? God says, love me and love your neighbors. Hospitality is an extension of loving our neighbors. And we talked about in our homes, we should be creating schools of love where we teach your kids and everybody else how to love God and how to love our neighbors. Number 3, we talked about this too. It's formation. How do we build character? How do you grow in Christ? This is very important if you want to be the church that thrives no matter the culture that you're in. Today, we're going to talk about 2 of them. We're going to talk about identity, that is who we are. And then we're going to talk about confession. That's the wrong question. We're going to talk about confession, which is what do we believe? Everybody say that when we're going to talk about confession, which is what do we believe? You got to know what you believe, all right? And then next week, we're going to talk about this and end the whole series. But this is where we're going, and we're talking about this because we cannot be the faithful presence of love unless we do these practices. And so what I'm trying to encourage you and me is that if we're going to be a church that thrives no matter the culture, then we must practice these 6 habits. All right, so here we go. Let's talk about it now as we seek to get to this deal. I want to talk first about confession. Confession says, what do we believe? This is so important. Confession says, what do we believe? Confession says what, family? What do we believe? One more time. Confession says what? All right, let me show you the problem. Now, I'm going back and I'm going to do a little bit of historical understanding, okay? So walk with me through history just a little bit. Here's the problem. By the way, when I say confession, I mean, what do we believe? What's our theology? What do we say is right and wrong? Well, when are you in bounds and when are you out of bounds with what you believe? That's what I mean, all right? Come on. So here's the problem. This is huge. Historically, confession, what do you believe, or any fixed system of any kind are in essence only a source of violence, personal hatred, and public harm. This is what the world believes. Let me give you the statistics on it. It says 43% of people in the world believe that people of faith are a part of the problem. Because when you have a fixed system, it creates war. You know why you have this many denominations? Church of God in Christ, Pentecostal, Catholics, Baptists, Anglican. You know why you have all those? Because of confession. they said when they were together, and someone said, well, we believe this. And he said, all right, deuces, we're done. See you later. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. That's how he got there. It gets worse. Do you know how many people have died being in church folk, killed church folk, because of confession? Oh, here's what I believe. You don't believe it, so I'm going to kill you. How we get from what you believe to killing somebody? How we get there? That's because back in the day, they believed it so strongly that if you disagreed, you were a heretic and you needed to die. That's what they got there. You know how much violence, personal hatred, and public harm has been done? That's why the world, listen, this is so important. That's why the world don't want to hear nothing about church, because they think we are part of the problem because of what we believe. And here's their argument. If everybody just let everybody believe whatever they want to believe, then everything would be okay and we wouldn't have any wars, because there would be no fixed systems that you got to own and stand up for. So therefore, there would be no fighting. No, they just don't know the depravity of man. Oh, we'll find something to fight about. Period. But this is a problem for church people, which is why you have to make sure we did what we did last week. Here's what I told you last week. Last week I said to you, what you believe has to be reoriented around two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean, Pastor? That means when I'm interacting with somebody else, if they disagree with me, I have to make sure I am reorienting my whole world around, I got to love them before I care about what they believe. Love has to be the driver, not the belief system. So if I'm not loving them, but I know they disagree with me, so I want to take them out, that means you have taken love off. Because love, it must always be the driver. That's why you can sit in the presence of people who disagree with you, but because you're seeing bigger than this moment and you know God is up to something in their lives, you can love them through the disagreement, because you're not looking at it from a short-term perspective. You're looking at it from a long-term perspective, and God's working in their hearts. This is huge. It really, really is huge. It is so huge that one of the ladies sat right there. One of the daughters sat right there. And at the end of it, she said to the person, said to her, oh my God, I have never experienced anything like this in my whole life. Can you tell me about the man that you are talking about? To which I said to somebody who called me, I said, if somebody in this audience, in those five, got saved as a result of it, would it have been worth it? No. It was a setup question. I know it. If heaven rejoices, who the heck are you? But I knew it was a setup question that you couldn't answer, which is why I asked it. And then I told her, you don't have to answer it. I'm good. I just wanted to set you up. Because you better believe it's worth it if one of them got saved. Or, more importantly, if one of them took one step closer to knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You cannot let somebody get under your skin so much because of what they believe or how they vote. You cannot do it. You must look at the long view. I am here to shed the light of Jesus Christ in this life. And if I have to listen to nonsense, I will listen to it to earn the right to speak into that life. And if all you're doing is talking about, well, I don't want to have anything to do with you, that means your dining table will forever be filled with people who believe like you, think like you, watch the same news challenge that you watch, get the same YouTube feeds that you watch, subscribe to the same people that you watch, and all you'll do is surround yourself with people who think, act, and behave like you. Which means the Great Commission can't be done because it's a contact sport. You must be around people for them to get to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, what the world is trying to push us toward is you take sides. And I'm telling you, Jesus is pushing us towards, you don't take sides. You love people right where they are. This is huge. I promise you. I promise you. Let me show you how this has devastated us. There are two options when you have confessions and a fixed system. By the way, this church has a confession that we believe, and we believe, but love always comes before it. Always, and it should always come before it. That's why God says, love God, love people. So here we go. All of us have taken one of these two sides. With your confession, all of us, you have come to the conclusion, okay, I'm just going to keep this to myself. I'm going to do me, and then I'm just going to I'm just going to choose one of these two sides. Every person in here, you tell me which side you've chosen. As a result of it, we don't like the wars. We don't like the fighting. We don't like the contest. So we've chosen one or two. This is so important. We've chosen one or two sides. Either it's driven us inward, which means my Christian faith is now for my personal comfort. My Christian faith is now for my unforgiveness of sin. In other words, I don't want to feel guilty anymore, so I want to be free. Ooh, thank you, Lord. I don't feel bad anymore. Okay, good. And then number three, for strength in my own life, give me what I want. I want to be bigger, better, smarter, wiser, nicer house, nicer car, nicer everything. So give me what I want. Or number four, the certainty of life to come. I want to get to heaven. This is the problem with the altar call. Most people got saved not because they were smitten by God's love. They got saved because they didn't want to go to hell. No, it explains why you can live your own life but still feel as if you're secure and you're going to heaven. It explains Christendom in America. Well, that's why you have half your foot in the church and half your foot in the world. That's why coming to church today, you listen to gospel, going home, you finna listen to R&B, because it's like half and half, half and half. That's because the only reason you got saved is because you want to go to heaven. God did not save you just to go to heaven. He saved you to bring heaven to people all over the world. But this is how some of us have responded. We've made our world more important than God's world. We've made building our kingdom more important than building God's kingdom. And we don't even want to admit it. Well, that makes me feel kind of uncomfortable. Well, it's the truth. Or you've responded the other way. It's driven outward. This is so huge. Where it therefore means, now, you resent that story. Oh, man, that's why I don't like Christians who just believe that. So I'm going to be a good Christian, and I'm going to know what I believe. Listen. And so you're going to have cultural contest. Now, everybody you meet, you're going to fight.
Well, here's what the Bible says. Well, did you know the Bible says? And you're going to prove to them that I know more Bible than you, and I can go toe-to-toe. I know every verse. I know every passage. I know every scripture. I actually know the Greek and the Hebrew. And so if you want to come with me, I can come with you toe-to-toe. I don't care who you are, Mr. Rabbi, Mr. Imam. I can walk with you, and I'm going to fight you every step of the way because I'm here to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can either go inward or you can go outward. Last one. Then we view them as tools, that is, or confessions, what we believe, as tools to help us compete with our neighbor. Not love our neighbor, compete with them and show them why they're wrong and we're right. Everybody, you need to ask yourself, which one of these two? And if you say, I don't do any of those, you're a liar. You do one of them. I have a tendency to do one of them. Everybody does. That's the concern. But what does God say? No, keep turning. Turn your page. Here's what he says. What's the story of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen? The story of the Bible is love God and love your neighbor, which is why when it comes to number one, here's what he says, that we believe in the God, that God is the God of love. That's what we believe, and that he has a story that he wants to tell, and all the Bible is a story. We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that because he loved us so much, in the overflow of God's love on the world, he saw the world in its messed up state, and he wanted to do something about it. And so he said, I'm going to send my son, my only son, and I'm going to send him so that he can do something about love. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the corruption of love. That's what we see, where Eve decided that she was going to go pursue something else more than love God with all her hearts. That's what she did. And because of that, sin entered the world. So now we compete with love affairs with other things more than God. It happens all the time. And then God pursued us in the form of an incarnation, in the form of Jesus Christ. And their love pursue us. Next one. Number seven says, and then he says, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he says, love served us. That's why Jesus, Mark 10 says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And then in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, love bore our suffering. And then in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, love secured our life. But when he went up, it meant that we now can have a relationship relationship with God. Then in the ascension of Jesus Christ, love governs our wisdom. And in the Pentecost, when he sends the Holy Spirit, love now equips us to work for the work ahead. And then God will make all things new and transform the world to come into a city of love. That's what he's doing. He's creating love, because ultimately at the end of it all, love wins. That's his story. You know what I just gave you? I just gave you the Apostles' Creed. And you know how I gave it to you? By putting love first. I didn't just give you doctrines. I gave you love to show that love is the main motivator behind everything else. I just taught you what people go to seminary to learn. And I taught it in the context and packaged it around love. And if love is not driving us, then you can keep your beliefs. Because God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Can I get a witness, one family? This is huge. It really is huge for you to know. But not only did he give us a Christian confession, he also says you must know who you are. He says you have to know who you are. This is even worse when it comes to our culture. If we're going to be the church that he wants us to be, we've got to know what we believe. But it's got to be couched in the package of love. Number two, our identity. Who are we? In our age, in our age, we prioritize human dignity. We love, we really do. We love when somebody cares about the least of these. We do. But our culture, remember the age we're in, an age of contradiction. We say we do, but it's not consistent across the board. No, I'm talking the world now. The world says, yeah, we must believe in the dignity of human beings. Here's why. Because you and I should know, this is so huge, you and I should know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, everybody is created in the image of God. Which means everybody is an image bearer of God. Whether they believe or not, they are an image bearer of God. That's why you can't cuss out your neighbor, because they're an image bearer of God. How dare you cuss out somebody who's an image bearer? That's why you can't write people off, because they're image bearers of God. But the world says, no. We believe in dignity. We believe in dignity. Let me show you how contradicting they are. They said, well, I'm going to show you. And by the way, what I'm about to say, it's not a political point of view, but I'm going to show you how the world is hypocritical when they say, we believe in the dignity of every human being. They go to the border, and they say, oh my gosh, we got to care for every one of these people. Oh, we love them so much. Oh my gosh, we got to make sure. Is the cameras rolling? Yeah, we got to make sure that we care about everybody. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And then they come over on the other side. And if you don't vote like them, they say, you are deplorables. Whoa. I thought you said you care about human dignity. By the way, do you ever realize that this country, this one, the one we live in, most of its jokes are about diminishing human beings? Do you realize most of the jokes that you give? You got the black joke, you got the white joke, you got a preacher joke, you got all the jokes. It's all about diminishing people. We say we love and we honor the dignity of the human beings, but yet still we really don't. Let me give you another one. Let me go on the other side so you don't think I'm the Republican or Democrat. You ever notice how we care about the baby who's unborn, but we don't care about the emotions of the woman? Do you ever notice? We make everything look so black and white. It's so easy. Come on now. And then you're going to say, well, the baby can't protect itself. Well, then don't minimize the woman either. Do you ever notice how on the other side they come over here and they say, whoa. Let's just obey the law. Obey the law, they got to go back. All of them got to go back. All these DACA kids, they got to go back. Well, we don't care. It's not as easy. There is a tension there. Some of them don't have nowhere to go if they go back home. Nobody, because all their family is here. The rest of them are citizens, but they're not. So you can't just make it seem like it's that easy to minimize what people have yearned for their whole lives. All I'm trying to suggest to you, it's not as easy. And we don't get to choose sides. Here's what we get to do. Love them right where they are. That's what we get to do. So when you're at the border, you ought to love them When you're at the when you're at the abortion clinic, you gotta love them. I'm not purporting people should have abortion. I'm not doing that. I'm not purporting that everybody should come across. I'm not. I'm just saying it's not as easy as you think it is, or as easy as your congressman and congresswoman want to make it is. And it's not as easy as a soundbite. It's a human being that houses the image of God. So Christians, don't get involved in foolishness that makes it oversimplified. Because it's not, there's a tension, which means tensions are to be managed, not solved. Let me walk away. You notice how the same people who says, let's make sure that these people are cared for, can speak about the president and anybody else with such disgust that you don't even think they're human beings. When the Bible tells us you ought to honor them. Whether you like them or not, or believe in them or not, or agree with them or not, you have to still honor the position, even if you don't like the person. To which you can't even say amen. That's because the culture has so infected you that the Bible can't reach you. Preach, Pastor. Let me say that again. Let me write that down. The culture has so infected you that the Bible, write that down for me, bro, that the Bible can't reach you. Oh, that's a word right there. Tweet that. Let me show you why this is important. On the other side, it says we need a community. This is huge. We need a community with a deeply grounded approach to human dignity. Deeply grounded approach to human dignity. That's what we need. Our church must be a community that have deep groundedness with reference to human dignity on both sides. And we got to love people. Why? Because they are all of us are image bearers of God. So let me tell you who we're supposed to be. Who are we? There are three things you need to know that we are. Number one, we're creatures of glory. Every individual, every last one of us were created to reflect God's glory. Whether you know Jesus or not, you were created to reflect God's glory. So that means all of us are creatures of glory. Number two, all of us, this is huge, are creatures of shame. You know why we're creatures of shame? Because we've all had broken relationships. We've all had pain. We've all done things in our past that we hope nobody ever knows. We all have done so. We all have shame. Now, here's what I want Christians to know. Christians, I'm talking to you now. Here's what I want you to know. Because we're all creatures of shame, you better renounce every form of self-righteousness there is. You cannot walk around arrogant. A Christian cannot do that. You cannot walk around arrogant. Why? Because if you do, you're nullifying the fact that but for the sake of Jesus Christ, you would be buck wild crazy and you would be the person on the corner of the street. That's why we can't do it. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, in this church, nobody has parking spots. You know why we don't have no fancy parking spot? Because I need everybody on our staff and y'all to know ain't nobody big in this church. Everybody's little. And I'm not talking about any other church. That's fine. If they want to honor like that, that's fine. I'm saying we as leaders have to dumb it down so you don't put us on pedestals. So you put the only person on a pedestal should be Jesus because he's the one that you need to look for. This is huge. This is huge. Do you know why it's so hard to find a worship leader? Because every worship leader that we bring in here is going to pull weeds. And if they don't want to pull weeds in the garden, then there shouldn't be a nobody stage. Because if you're on the stage shining for Jesus, then when nobody is looking, you should be shining out there with the gardeners for Jesus too. And you will never have somebody up here who's arrogant enough to think, oh yeah, follow me, look at me, I got the cool shoes, I got the tight jeans, I got the cool shirt. I couldn't care. If you can't usher us into the presence of God, take all that clothes, all that fanciness, all that cute hair, and go sell it somewhere. Don't you dare get arrogant because of what you got. Because God graciously extended it to you. Don't you dare look down on somebody else. But you should have the compassion in your heart, knowing that just because God has graciously granted you a little bit of something, something means you can give it to God. That's why, in some sense, about 50% of this church, I'm so proud of. Because you really do give your resources sacrificially. But then the other 50%, you still got issues. 40% of this church tithes. You know what all tithing is? A reflection of how you feel about God. That's all it is. You either think you got it and it's yours, or it's God's. And the sad truth is, he has blessed you with so much. You are beginning to believe your press report. Don't believe it. It's not true. You better stay humble, because just as he give it, he can take it all away. You better stay humble. I've told you this 100 times. I'll tell you one more time. Here's how you need to see yourself. Here's how I see myself. I'm nothing but a turtle on a fence post. It can't get up there unless somebody put him there. That's not the most important part. But as soon as you get up there, the same person who put you up can take you right back down. If you believe that image, it will help you. You won't believe your press report. People going, like, oh my, what do you think? I'm like, bro, you better stop right now. I can't hang out with some people because they pump me up too much. And if you believe them pumping up, you will get arrogant enough to believe you had something to do with what God's doing. I'm telling you, I can't hang out with some people because I don't want to hear it. Because if you hear it, you might believe it. Some of you love to hang out with people that say, ooh, 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 ooh. And you love that foolishness, and it's going to get to your head. And all of a sudden, you're going to think, you know what? Maybe I did do this. Maybe I did. And before you know it, your little turtle tail is going to get taken off the little pedestal and put on the ground. And them same people, ooh, 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 going to say, ooh. I'm telling you, I'm done with y'all. Let's go. Number 3. Come on. Number three. We're creatures of hope. Listen, this is so huge. We're creatures of hope. That's why the Bible says you have to renew your mind, because God believes it can happen. That's why when you have habits, it can be reordered. Your habits, the ones that are messing you up, the grace of God can come in and reorder that stuff in your life. That's the beauty of it. Turn the page over to the back page. But when you have human diminishment, that's why we limit their minds. That's why we exploit and consume their bodies. That's why we shame their hearts. That's why we exploit their possibilities. That's why. You can't say you honor people and you hold them in high human dignity and then exploit them. You can't say, corporate CEOs, that I want everybody to deeply care, and then when nobody's looking, you're exploiting people. You can't say that. That's an age of contradiction. But be careful, because church people, we can do the same thing. We can in one breath say, yeah, everybody's creating God's image. And then in the other breath says, well, let's just keep them back and hold them back. Be careful how we do that. So let me close with this. What am I really saying to you today? Ladies and gentlemen, you can't do any of this, none of it, unless Christ is at the center of your life. You just can't. You cannot do this unless you die so Christ can live through you. It's the only way to do it. If Christ is not living through you, you can't do this. I promise you can't. My son loves to get piggyback rides. He loves, hey, Dad, can I get a piggyback? Dude, come on, man. All right. So I'm giving him a piggyback ride, right? And he always asks me this question. He always says, hey, Dad, do you have me? I said, I got you, son. Can I tell you what my son really believes? This is so huge. My son believes that, Dad, you got me, and that you believe you got me. So he's not placing faith in him holding on. He's placing faith in his dad who's got him. So he sees me walking around, and sometimes he'll say, woo! That's because he is not believing in himself and his power to hold on. He's believing in me and my faith in myself that I got him no matter what happens. Can I tell you what you do when you die and Christ lives in you? You're not placing faith in yourself. You place in faith in Christ, and that same Christ got you. So wherever Christ goes, you go now. This is huge. I love black coffee. I love coffee. But every now and again, I need to put a little bit of cream in the coffee. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever I put a little bit of cream in that coffee, I can't separate the two. So wherever my black coffee goes, now that it has cream in it, wherever that goes, it goes with me. So the black coffee and the cream are now cannot be separated from each other. So wherever that coffee goes, I go. Listen, here's what Jesus says. When you are crucified with him, you are so identified identified with Christ. You are so stuck on Christ that wherever Christ now goes, you go. So wherever you go, Jesus is there. You are dead. The only way you do what I'm asking you to do is if you rely on Christ and not on yourself. Ah, let me close. I'm done with y'all. I'm done. I'm tired of y'all today. I'm tired of y'all. I'm tired of y'all today. I'm tired of y'all today. Ladies and gentlemen, I got a kernel right here. Don't look at my nasty fingernails. They're kind of dirty, but God bless y'all. Anyways, here we go. It's a little kernel corn. Now, this corn has potential power, incredible power, but you don't know it. And you don't know it because there's something on the inside, a little bit of moisture, that when it's in the right environment, the moisture on the inside will break open the hard shell on the outside, and there will be much more of this corn that you now can see, but will be visible if it's in the right environment. The environment is the Word of God. If you're in the right environment, that means whatever God says do, wherever He says go, it will heat you up so much that what's on the inside can't take it anymore, and it will break loose the hard flesh on the outside so that the world can see what Jesus looks like. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here today to tell somebody that if you ever submit yourself to God, He will heat you up on the inside so that the Holy Ghost can shine and break through your tough-headed flesh, and after a while the world will see something they ain't never seen before, and all of a sudden stuff, because it's in the right environment, will get heated up so much so that all of a sudden, Lord have mercy, all of a sudden, Lord have mercy, stuff that was hard is giving way to stuff that's easy, all because of the Jesus inside of you. Can I get a witness in here somewhere? My God. My God. My God. The Holy Spirit on the inside is dying to come out, but you must put it in the right environment for the Spirit of God to show how to love somebody when you disagree with them, how to love somebody when they vote differently than you, how to love somebody when they're doing stuff to you that you can't stand, how to love somebody when they give the other person a promotion and not you, when you love somebody and it's really, really tough and you say, God, I can't stand her anymore, the Holy Spirit inside of you will break out stuff you never knew you had, so you can love that woman, so you can love that man, so God can get glory out of your life. Can I get a witness in this church? The world is yet to see a church that's fully devoted to God. Heavenly Father, here we are today. We're saying, will you remind us to go in the right environment so that we can shine bright for the glory of God? God, if we're not in the right environment today, will you get us to the right environment so that the Holy Spirit on the inside can heat up so that we can burst forth love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Allow it to burst forth as we go into the world today. Allow us to be in the right environment as we go in the car today. Allow us to be in the right environment as we go in our homes and our jobs today, this week. Allow us, God, to shine the light of Jesus Christ brightly so that those who are lost far from you can know that there is a God that loves them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Let me give you one more story, then I'm done. One of the other ladies on the stage, after the third service, walked around with another friend from our church. Walked around the building 3 times. Crying her eyes out. And simply saying, to the degree of, I don't like the life I got. What do I do? Are you kidding me? So just inviting somebody can open up a conversation about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know where that conversation's going to end, but I know they're in the right environment. And if you're in the right environment, the Holy Spirit's got a way to start moving on hearts to see what he might do. Your assignment, God's been already working in the life of your co-workers. He's already working in the life of your family members. Your job is to be observant. God, what would you have me do? As I love you and as I love them. Don't make it an argument. Don't diminish them. Just love them. Lead us now, God, as we go. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you want somebody to pray with you, then as everybody else goes out, why don't you come on up? If you're here today and you want to talk about Jesus and you want to find out about this man called Jesus, then when everybody else is going out, we want you to come on down and we'll consider it an honor to pray with you. Men, we'll see you this. By the way, men, we had the most men ever last Wednesday at men's Bible study. Ladies, can you help me applaud these brothers right here? Great job, fellas. Way to lead and way to lead strong. Thank you. Thank you. If you want to be in a life group or serve in a ministry, either fill out the form or come on down. God bless. You're dismissed. Go represent your king well. Thanks, everybody.